The scripture reading today is from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 14. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love has been brought to full expression through us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The reading was done from the New Living Translation. May God add his blessings on his word.
This is the time of year when the post office and UPS and FedEx and folks like that get very busy and probably very tired. And the reason is that people are sending a whole lot of stuff. You know, there are packages and cards and much more than normal. All kinds of things are being sent all over the country. But that's nothing new at all. Because a long time ago, God sent his Son. He sent Jesus to die for you and for me to pay for all of our sins. And now we call that Advent, or we call it the Christmas season. And in this season, especially, I think we need to realize that we are also sent. Part of our role, part of our mission, is to go and to spread the message of what Christmas is really all about. God is not one to let us simply sit and stagnate. He's given us marching orders. He sends us out as well. We have a mission to carry out, not just at Christmas time, but every day of the year, really. If you look at your outlines, in Galatians 4:4, the Apostle Paul gives his version of the Christmas story. And it's not all warm and cuddly like the other versions, the romanticized longer versions are. But Paul nails the essence of it because he tells what happened for Christmas. In Galatians 4:4, it says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law." So that's Paul's very brief Christmas story. When it was just exactly right, the right time, God sent his Son. That's what Christmas is all about. The world at that time was under the Pax Romana, under Roman peace, and major conditions all over were perfect for the gospel to be spread, for Jesus to come, and for people to hear that message and to continue spreading it all over. Basically, the world was at peace because Rome was in charge. And you didn't go against Rome at that port, at that point. They built roads so that the message could easily be taken all over the world. There was a common language. Everybody spoke Greek. They spoke other things too, but everybody knew Greek so that the message could be spread very rapidly in that way. The world economy lent itself to the spread of the message because 2 out of 3 people in those days were slaves. And so they needed hope. It was a very appealing message for them to hear that there could be more. And then the morality, and it's probably more proper to say the immorality at the time, because of the behavior of the Caesars and the culture of the Roman Empire, it was very immoral, and I think people were looking for something more. So the message was perfect, that Jesus came to die for sins, that people could be forgiven of everything and have eternal life. So Jesus came and he accomplished his mission. He died to pay for all sins. All the details were taken care of. And in all the attention that Christmas receives, I think it's way too easy to lose track of that purpose, of that's what it was really about. We think of the baby in the manger and all of that, but that baby grew to become a man who died, who lived a perfect life and died for you and for me. Christmas was about our salvation, and it's easy to lose that in all the hubbub that goes on. So God sent his Son, But that wasn't the only time God sent somebody. He's a very sending God. He does that a lot. And I don't want you to miss the point at all this morning. He's sending us as well. But look at your outline. Some other examples of times when God sent people to accomplish his purpose or his mission. If you turn with me to Exodus, the third chapter. This is a story that certainly you've heard of and are probably a little bit at least familiar with. Moses is just out minding his own business, herding the sheep, enjoying life, and he sees a bush burning, and that's a little weird. It wasn't being consumed. It's on fire, but it's not being burned up. So he goes over to investigate that, and he encounters God, and they have a conversation. And I'll look at verse 7. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Jump to verse 10. So now go. Kind of hard to miss that, isn't it? Moses, I've seen the people, they're suffering, so now you go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God calls Moses to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And he has some fairly potent words there in verse 10. So now go. I'm sending you, Moses. So now you go. Moses has all kinds of excuses, all kinds of fears, and God says he's with him. And again, he simply says, Moses, go. And then eventually Moses does, and you know much of the rest of the story. In Isaiah sees a vision of God upon the throne and some wonderful things happening in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. Absolutely great attitude and willingness of Isaiah to answer God's call. God said, who shall I send? Isaiah says, me, I'll go. And has an incredible ministry. Numbers 3 and 4 are angels that are sent, and we kind of expect that. I mean, they're messengers of God anyway. In Daniel 3 and Daniel 6, the angels are sent on rescue missions to rescue, first of all, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. In that story, the king looks and it says there's a fourth one in there, and that's an angel. And then in chapter 6, Daniel's an old man, is thrown into the lion's den. And when the king comes in the morning to find out if Daniel's alive, Daniel says that God sent his angel and he closed the lion's mouths. And so they are sent and they accomplish God's purpose in those ways. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Jesus expresses how he is sent in his mission. Luke chapter 4, we're going to read verses 18 and 19 and then verse 43. Jesus, on this occasion, quoting Scripture, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And look at verse 43. But he said, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So Jesus expresses that he's sent to proclaim freedom, to proclaim recovery, release from oppression, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. He's sent with a very specific message because he was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was the one who was to die for all sins for all time. And so he says, that's why I was sent. I have to keep preaching about the kingdom of God. That's why I was sent. That was the purpose that God had in mind for me. If you turn over to Luke chapter 9, there's other examples where Jesus sends out the 12. Luke chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He sent them out. They weren't just supposed to stay in the boys' club, you know, running around, having a good time, telling jokes and feeding people and doing that sort of stuff. He sent them out to preach as well. If you turn the page over to chapter 10 and look at verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So it wasn't just the 12. There were other followers. There were other disciples as well. And Jesus sends them out. So he doesn't want us just to stay in the holy huddle, just to stay comfortable where we're at. He says, no, you have a mission. You have a purpose. You have a message to send. So he sends us out in order to do that and to share with other people. There's a great illustration in Scripture from nature of the importance of being sent out, of not staying exactly where you're at. I put it on your outline, and I hesitated a little bit because it just kind of grabbed this from Deuteronomy 32. It was talking about what eagles do in terms of training their young to fly, to leave the nest, to go out and do what God really created them to do, which is to fly and to soar, not to just stay in the nest. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 11, it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. You see, the eaglets are not meant to remain in the nest. When you see pictures of eagles, and I know it's the American symbol and all, but just an incredibly majestic bird. They're not meant to sit in the nest. They're meant to spread their wings and to fly and to soar and to be an eagle, not to be something stuck in the nest. And I think the same thing's true for us as believers. Let me go through the process that a mother eagle goes through in raising her young. And I think the same things are true for us as believers in Christ. If you've ever seen an eagle's nest, they're huge. There's one down at the Kennedy Space Center. It's been there for years and years, and they use it every year. They say it's about 8 or 10 feet across. And again, with the eagle's wingspan, you know, when the young birds start moving their wings and stuff, they would get crowded. But eagles build this great big nest, and they use whatever they can find, branches, you know, twigs, thorns, whatever, and make the nest. And then some other animals die in order to make the nest because they line the nest with fur. They make it a very cozy, a very warm, a very comfortable place for their young. So that when they lay their eggs, you know, the eggs are there. It's soft, it's warm, it's comfortable. And when they hatch, the mother eagles are incredibly attentive and see to every need of their young. You know, they feed them, they keep them there, they protect them, you know, God help any other animal that would come anywhere near that nest because they wouldn't survive, okay? But it's fur-lined, it's warm, it's comfortable, and the eaglets are fed and they're nurtured and every detail is taken care of, every need is taken care of for them. And when they reach a certain point that the mother recognizes but the young eagle doesn't recognize yet, it's time to leave the nest. It's time to learn to fly. So what the mother does is begin to stir the nest, as it says in that scripture. She starts ripping the fur out. She starts getting rid of all the comforts of home. She just takes them out and throws them overboard. And oftentimes they're built on the side of a cliff or in a very, very high tree or whatever. And the young got to be looking around like, Mom, what are you doing? That was my bed. You just, you know. They stir up the nest. They make it far less comfortable. So it's not easy to sit there anymore because there's thorns or whatever sticking out. They get rid of all those comforts. And so the young kind of looking around going, man, I don't know what's up or what got into Mom, but this ain't near as nice as what it used to be. And at that point, the mother will land on the edge of the nest. And she'll begin to flutter and spread her wings and dance around on the edge and everything,
Did you like my impersonation of the mother? Just don't mistake that for the red-breasted dodo bird. It's not the same, okay? That was the mother eagle. She lands on the edge of the nest and just raises a ruckus, spreads her wing, and she wants the eaglet's attention, okay? She wants the baby eagles to be looking up at her. And maybe for the first time noticing that incredible wingspan that she has. Maybe for the first time noticing how majestic mom really is as a mother eagle. She creates this disturbance so that their attention is placed on her. And let me pause for just a moment. Because you see, in our world, especially in this season of the year, there's such an incredible disturbance. There's so many distractions that go on all around us. It's called Christmas. It's called Happy Holidays. You know, it's called all those kinds of silly things. And if we keep our heads down and we just look down and we just look around, there's all this noise, there's all that stuff going on. But what God wants is for us to keep looking up. To keep seeing, to look in His direction. He wants our attention. And that's what I think is really important, that especially in this season of the year, that we keep looking up. The mother eagle wants the babies looking at her. They want them looking up. Not at the discomfort in the nest. They want her to see her majesty. They want them to see that there's more than just a nest. There's a whole sky that they were born to soar in and to fly in. She wants them to see that there's something much more. And then the day comes along. And I'm sure the babies think this is incredibly rude. When mom picks them up and leaves the nest, flies with them out of the nest. And they have to be going, whoa! You know, they've been in that comfortable nest the whole time. And all of a sudden, they're soaring with mom. Has to be a little scary because they're taking the elevator up. And then mom does something they absolutely cannot believe. She drops them. She lets them go. Can you imagine the terror when they go, ah! You know, and they're falling? And they've got these big, wonderful wings, but they don't know how to use them yet. And they're just kind of flopping around, not doing much. And in the wonder of God's creation, the mother will fly down and either catch them or they will, or let them land right on her back. And she will carry them so that they don't fall. And when she does that, they have to go, thanks, Mom, let's go back to the nest. Wrong. Elevator back up again. And guess what she does again? She drops them again, and they got to be going, you got to be kidding me! You know, as they're falling again. That happens until they learn to use those incredible wings that they have. And pretty soon they learn to hold them out and to begin to soar. And they got to go, wow, this is kind of cool. The view appears neat. There's that part about the landing. The first couple are kind of rough, probably. But they learn to use those incredible wings. And to soar as God intended for them to soar. They were never intended to stay comfortable in the nest. They can't learn to fly if they stay comfortable. They have to go to the heights and experience that and learn to trust their wings and to trust mom who just dropped them and is letting them fall. But she catches them and teaches them until indeed they learn to fly and to soar and to leave the nest behind. As a church, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not intended to stay in the nest. You can't just rest in the nest. We can't just rest in the holy huddle. I think it's incredibly important that we gather together like this. We recharge our spiritual batteries. We see each other. We're encouraged by all of that. We teach. We learn. It's important to come together in the holy huddle. But whenever players gather and in the huddle, the next thing they do is they go run the play. Okay, So we have to get out there and exercise our faith and run the play and share the message, because that's what we're sent to do. To be like the little eagles who maybe are absolutely terrified the first time mom takes them up, but they learn to soar and they learn to fly. They learn to do what God created them to do. So we are to look up. We're to see the majesty of, and incredible grace of God and the power of God, and trust in Him as we minister, as we make a difference in people's lives in very positive ways, as we soar by faith and not by sight. Turn to 1 John chapter 4. The passage that Dixie read for us a few minutes ago. So how do we respond? We know we're not to stay in the nest. Gives us that illustration that it's really important to leave and to learn to fly. I think in 1 John 4, there's some great applications for us. To know that God has sent us for a purpose and for a reason and for a mission. I'm going to read again verses 7 through 14 of 1 John 4. John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." I just think there's some great responses there. First of all, since God sent us, he says that we need to love one another. The word love there means always seeking the highest good of another. You can apply that in a million different ways. Always seeking the highest good of another. Would not sharing the true meaning of Christmas being seeking the highest good of another? It's not about the sales. It's not about the craziness that went on Friday. It's not about that stuff. It's about the fact that we have a problem called sin. And God took care of it because he sent his Son to be our Savior. And he paid for all of our sins and paid all of our debt. I think there's no greater love than sharing the real meaning of Christmas, than sharing with other people who are saying happy holidays that we have a Savior and we have hope and we have certainty of eternal life in the kingdom of God because God sent his Son. So love one another enough to share that. We can show God's love by sharing Christ. I think it's the absolute best gift that you can give, to share Jesus Christ with someone. People always have the option of whether they accept our gifts or not, and it's certainly true of that. There are some wonderful gifts we can give. I just put up this morning the posters about the blood drive on December 13th. And the posters say something about an incredible way to re-gift something. You know, God gave us blood. We can give it with someone else, and the one pint of blood that you donate can save up to 3 lives. That's a pretty impressive gift. But a greater gift is to share Jesus Christ. He also gave his blood, and his blood paid for all sin for all time. So share God's love by sharing Christ. Verse 13 really jumped out at me. It says, "We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." He's given us of his power. He's enabled us to give something incredibly special in this season of the year. So just some thoughts about the season. To have something left to share, to give to others. First of all, I would encourage you not to overcommit, because it's way too easy to do that this season of the year, but to plan ahead. I would encourage you today to go home, take out your December calendars, and pick the best of the activities. We don't schedule a whole lot as a church, and we do that on purpose, because there's enough craziness out there without adding to it as a church. I mean, we just have some special events, and we'd love to have you come. But you need to sit down with your calendars and say, okay, here's the day of the work party, and here's the day of this group's gathering, and here's this opportunity and that opportunity, and list about the other 100 things that are good that you could do in the month of December. And if you try and do them all, you'll just be a frazzled basket case. Okay? And just pick a few of the absolute best for your whole family to participate in, and not try and do it all. Secondly, I think we need to reflect the joy and the peace of Christ during this season. If we preach peace and then act all frazzled and upset because we just can't find the absolute perfect gift to give to Aunt Penelope, our kids notice that we're frazzled and that we're frustrated and that we're angry. And that's not peace. Okay? I saw some news about Black Friday. Oh, my God. People being pepper sprayed for a $2 waffle iron? Who goes Christmas shopping with pepper spray anyway? These people are nuts. People being trampled? Somebody got shot? Other people got tasered? Just so they can hang on to the video game that they can give their kids so they can go in their bedroom and never have another meaningful conversation before they leave home? I don't get it. Folks, that's not Christmas. That's craziness. That's consumerism to its hilt. It's stupid. Don't tell me that you got up at 3 a.m. I don't want to know. Okay? That's not the peace and the joy of Christ. It has nothing to do with it. That's the American capitalist system. That has nothing to do with the true meaning of Christmas. The next point, please say Merry Christmas this season of the year. Because the Happy Holidays can apply to anything. We have a Savior who was sent to die for us. We ought to proclaim that message. And I don't care whether it's politically correct or not. I'm going to say Merry Christmas. I don't think it offends all that many people anyway. Okay? I really don't. Say Merry Christmas. The season's about the fact that Jesus Christ came for you and for me. Just think we ought to proclaim that. I would also encourage you to practice peace financially and otherwise. A whole bunch of you went through Financial Peace University, which talked about not going into debt, not using credit cards crazily, you know, all that sort of stuff. So don't go out and blow it during Christmas. It's not all about what we get anyway, and it's not about giving to the point of being silly financially. We don't need to do that. Give, if you can't afford stuff that you'd like to give, don't put it on a credit card. Give folks coupons for your time. I think it would be far more meaningful anyway. Say, here's a coupon for, you know, free babysitting. Here's a coupon for whatever. And spend some time. Don't go crazy financially. I would encourage you to resolve to grow spiritually this December. Not just pay attention to the world that's on the edge of the nest, you know, jumping up and down and yelling and wanting your attention and trying to distract you, but resolve to keep your eyes focused on the Lord and focused on what the real meaning of this season is. We have a Savior who came, who lived a perfect life and who died to pay for your sins and for my sins. And then lastly, because we've been given God's Spirit, worship well. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge the gift that He's given to us. Attach even higher value to Him for what He's done for you and for me. Okay? We've been given the power of God. We don't have to overcommit. We can keep true meaning in the season and grow spiritually through it. And lastly, we're called to go. Just like he told Moses, I tell you, so now go. We've been called to spread that message to a broken and a hurting world. One that desperately needs to hear what Christmas is about, not just to hear happy holidays. Okay? We have a perfect message. We have hope. Now go.
Father, you've given to us a Savior. You've sent us with that message, with the purpose of spreading the word, that we have hope, that sin's been paid for, that your kingdom will come. Father, may we indeed go to where you send us, to those people, to those situations that need your love. May we love one another and others so that they too come to see Christ and come to know the real meaning of Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray.